And as you turn to the book of Habakkuk, one of the things that I would encourage you to do is really enjoy the studies that we've been doing on the minor prophets, because the minor prophets are often treated as minor prophets. They're often treated as prophets that don't necessarily have that much importance in the spectrum of Christian dealings and Christian life. But that is a mistake when we think of them that way, because they are full of so much that we can learn from and be blessed from. And the book of Habakkuk is one of those specifically that I'm personally blessed by. It's one that you don't hear much preaching from, but boy, is it a good book. And in these days that we're living in, I think that these minor prophets have more beauty and application to us than we probably ever realized before. They're just excellent. So we want to turn to chapter 3, by the way, Habakkuk chapter 3. We want to look at verse 17. We use that as our text for our overview of the Bible and the book of Habakkuk. We've been taking one book at a time on Sunday evenings and just giving an overview of the book so we can learn a little bit more about God's Word. And so now we're in the book of Habakkuk, chapter number 3, verse 17. And this is, by the way, a scripture song that we would sing in school quite often. And it says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments." We want to look at this book of Habakkuk and get an overview of it. And I would place the theme of the book of Habakkuk as the frustration of the righteous in the time of God's judgment. The frustration of the righteous in the time of God's judgment. Let's pray, and then we'll talk about this. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity to look at this book. Please guide and direct through this study. Lord, I'm not up to the task of properly talking about your word and giving your people an understanding of it and a love for it. But I know you are up to the task and more than up to the task. I pray, Lord, that you would use me as simply a mouthpiece and an instrument by which you can do your work and edify your church. Lord, your word is worthy that we would love it and that we would cling to it, that we would study it and meditate on it. So please use this time that we have together here this evening to cause us to do just that. Please help us, Lord. Help me to lead the way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this book of Habakkuk was written by a man named Habakkuk, a prophet that we really do not know much about. He's a man that we really don't have a whole lot of information about. In fact, we don't even really know exactly when God allowed him to write the book of Habakkuk and prophesy these things. But we can generally judge by what's written and the things that are said. We can gauge an approximate time. And so I'll just give it to you based on the king that was probably reigning during the time of Habakkuk. And that would be probably under the king Josiah, which was really the last good king for either Israel or Judah. Israel didn't have very many good kings, but Judah had several, but Josiah was really the last one. And from what we can tell, the book of Habakkuk was probably written toward the end of Josiah's ministry as king and his reign as king, because it's very apparent that things are going badly within the land. And although they are seeing some forbearance from God and God is withholding his judgment, it's pretty obvious that judgment is going to come because their wickedness continues. Let's look, if you would, keep your place in Habakkuk. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, because I want you to see what the Bible tells us about that time, okay? And again, this is my estimation. I think it's probably right, but it's my estimation of probably when the book was written. I've already told you that the theme is the frustration of the righteous in the time of God's judgment. But 2 Chronicles 34, let's look at what the Bible says in verse 22. 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 22. By the way, the chapter here starts out with Josiah reigning, beginning when he was 8 years old. So as we look at 2 Chronicles 34, did I tell you 22? Sorry about that. Don't follow what I say. Just do what you're supposed to do. All right, here we go. So chapter 34, I apologize for that. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 22. All right. It says, "And Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hesra, keeper of the wardrobe." Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, "and they spake to her to that effect," which was basically they had found the law of God. They had read the law of God and realized that God's wrath was upon them because of their sin. So they sent, the king sent some people to the prophetess to ask what God would say. Verse 23, "And she answered them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me," that's Josiah, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched." Now notice verse 26, "And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words before the, or against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same." So they brought the king word again. And then, of course, Josiah leads the people to humble themselves and have a Passover and all the other things that Josiah did. What a great man of God, by the way. But in his repentance, all that he did, which I'm glad he did, but all that he did was delay the coming judgment. And God says so right there. Listen, the judgment is going to fall, but because you, Josiah, as king, have been humble before me and you've repented, etc., then I'm going to bless you and I'm going to hold off the judgment, is basically what God was saying, until you're done. By the way, isn't that a lesson for you and me? We look around and we see our nation falling apart. We see things really turning out bad in our nation, and we as a nation deserve God's wrath. God has to, listen, he has to judge our sin. It's not a he might. Listen, God must judge our sin. When we've murdered as many babies in the womb as we have murdered, God cannot let that go. It's impossible. He has to let it go. I'm sorry, he has to judge it. He cannot let it go. I don't know for sure, but sometimes I wonder if the Civil War that we had back in the 1800s was not God's judgment on our country for the slavery that we allowed, and I think it probably was. And think of all the bloodshed in that Civil War. Wasn't that a horrible, horrible thing when you study about it? Just mass murder of one side against the other and both sides toward one another. And I believe that that was God's judgment on our nation for slavery. If he would do that for slavery, just think of what he will do when it comes to the murder of millions of innocent children in the womb. God must. But what can you and I learn from this? Well, if God's people will repent and seek God's face, God will, number one, bless us and keep us. But then number two, he may even withhold his judging hand. It's God's nature to do that. He delights in showing mercy. He delights in forbearance. He wants to wait. He wants to give an opportunity for repentance. He wants to give an opportunity for those things. So you and I need to stop looking at the world and saying, why don't those homosexuals repent? Why don't those abortionists repent? Now, I think they should. But we ought to look inward and say, I can't control them, but I can control this guy right here. And I can look at God's word and fear God, like we talked about this morning. And I can repent, and maybe God will bless. In fact, I know he will. I don't know what the percentage is of people where if God's people will repent, that God will follow 2 Chronicles 7:14. But I know there is a point where God says, okay, now I can do it. In this case, by the way, it only took Josiah. It only took the king, one person. And God said, okay, I'll withhold it. That's interesting, isn't it? So I believe that the book of Habakkuk was written toward the end of Josiah's time because it was obvious that sin was in the country and that God was going to judge it. But yet God was withholding his judging hand. All right, so let's turn back to the book of Habakkuk. This time, let's look at chapter 1, because I want to show you verses 2 through 4, which I've put down in my notes as the key passage. Remember, the theme being the frustration of the righteous in the time of God's judgment. And I believe that chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4 are the key passage. It says there, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance for spoiling and violence are before me? And there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. The prophet here of Habakkuk is complaining to God in that key passage. Now that leads me to the fact that I believe that the book divides up into five sections. And here are the five sections. I'll give them to you and then we'll go through them one by one. The first one would be verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1. And I would call that Habakkuk's complaint. All right? And then in chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, we have God's answer. That's the second division of the book. The third division would be in chapter 1, verses 12 to 17, Habakkuk's complaint continued. And then number 4 would be God's encouragement to faith, which is chapter 2. And then fifthly, the last division of the book, in my estimation anyway, is chapter 3, which is Habakkuk's prayer. So let's look at those one by one. First of all, we already read verses 2 through 4, and that's really the first division, Habakkuk's complaint. What is he complaining about here to God? He's complaining to God about the fact that, God, look at all of the wickedness around me. And God, how long are you going to make me see this? Have you ever felt that way? Boy, I feel that way all the time as I look at life and look at the way things are going in our world and in our nation. I say, Lord, it's frustrating to me that the wicked prosper and that they go on and that they are called right when it's very obvious that they're wrong. And judgment doesn't proceed. I mean, it's a grievance. Some of you probably seen this. I forget the name of the college, but I saw a little clip that was talking about a man who claims that he's a girl and is running on a college track team as a girl against other girls. And go figure, he's winning a lot. And so he's winning all these medals, and when he was interviewed, he says, yeah, and it's really amazing that I'm winning because I'm really at a disadvantage. Because I'm transitioning, I'm taking these hormones, which are decreasing my, you know, muscle mass and things like that, so I'm really at a disadvantage against all these other girls. Now, anybody with any sanity understands, listen, that is number one, wickedness. Number two, foolishness. But it's also not just. It's not just and right to take a male and put them in a female race and pretend that everything is fair and look the other way. Well, it's very obvious that he has an advantage because of the way God made biological males. And yet to anyone who will call that out and say, hey, that's not right, society wants to turn it around and say, you're the wrong one, you're the bigot, et cetera, et cetera. Listen, I don't know about you, but when I see that, it doesn't affect me, obviously. My daughter's not running in track and never will and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, it doesn't affect me personally, but it grieves me because it's not right. It's unjust. And boy, that's one small example, isn't it? Small example. It's one very small example of those type of things. We go on and on and on. We go on with the lockdowns that we see here and just think about the fact that what our government has allowed to happen, which is that, by the way, have you ever noticed that Amazon and Menards and Home Depot and Walmart are not complaining about the lockdowns because they're doing better than ever before. It's the little guy. Starbucks will do fine. The little coffee shop in your neighborhood is what's going to hurt. The little guy that poured his money and his life into his business, he's going to be harmed, and Jeff Bezos will get ever the richer. Doesn't that bother you? It bothers me. And then we could talk about spiritual things and see that those who proclaim the truth of God are often set aside and ridiculed, while those who preach a popular form of Christianity, like this Hillsong Church, where they just found out that the pastor, go figure, was having extramarital affairs and all those kind of things, and all that kind of garbage. When you hear that and you see that that kind of church is lifted up and exalted, and a church that preaches the truth is put down and ridiculed, listen, it ought to bother you. It bothers me. And it bothered the prophet as he looked and saw those things. It was Habakkuk's complaint, Lord, how long? And if you're like me, you pray, Lord, come soon. I'm ready for your kingdom to come. So what is God's answer? That's the second division of this book. The first one, Habakkuk's complaint. God's answer is the second division. That's verses 5 to 11. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. Notice this. For I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. Boy, meditate on that next time you're frustrated about the wicked prospering. God's answer to Habakkuk is, listen, Habakkuk, just look at the heathen. Keep your eyes on them. Listen, there's coming a day when you will see the work that I will do, and it will be so marvelous you won't even believe it. And that's going to be true for you and me as well. Look at verse 6. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. And he goes on to talk about these Chaldeans, the Babylonians that are going to come and destroy Judah. God says, I will deal with it. And it's true in our day as well. And that's verses 5 through 11. But let me show you then the third division, and that is Habakkuk's complaint continued. He goes on even after God's answer. Look at verse number 12. Here's what he says. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about the Chaldeans. Why were they raised up? Why were they given power? For judgment. Listen, it looks like China is going to supersede us one of these days very soon, if they have not already. And we see that happening in front of us, by the way. And all it's going to take is for the dollar to be devalued and all these stimulus packages that they keep pumping out. Listen, it's bringing it faster and faster and faster. And when that happens, if we see the Chinese raised up, listen, who did that? God did. But Lord, they're communist. Their government takes churches and tears them down. Well, guess what? The Chaldeans were wicked as well, and God said, I raised them up. They were raised up for God's judgment. Look at the middle of verse 12 again. And Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? So again, he continues his complaint. I won't read the rest of the verses, but I would encourage you to do that. Look at how he ends it in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Doesn't it sound a little bit like Job? He's kind of complaining to God. Look, God, here within the nation of Judah, the wicked are prospering. There's no justice. There's no judgment. God says, don't worry, I'm going to deal with them. I'm going to deal with them. And then the prophet says, well, wait a minute, God, you're going to use the Chaldeans? They're wicked too. But I know you've raised them up for judgment and correction. And then he sits back and he says, all right, now I'm going to see what God will say and how I'm going to answer him back. And that leads us to the fourth division of the book, and that is God's encouragement, listen, to faith. And God's encouragement to faith that he gives to Habakkuk is the same encouragement he gives to you and me today. He calls on us to exercise faith. And remember, faith pleases him. So chapter 2, verse 2, notice what he says. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. In other words, this is important and it's going to happen. Verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. Notice that word appointed. God has a set time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Notice verse 4 at the end. But the just
shall live by his faith. Here's what God says to Habakkuk. He says, the proud seem to be prevailing, whether it be in Judah or the Chaldeans. But here's the important thing for you to remember. God is going to deal with the wicked in his time. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it is appointed. And the same is true for you and me. Now God says to us, listen, the just shall live by his faith. And that's true for you and me today. The just shall live by his faith. And you are just. And the wicked are going to do what the wicked are going to do. And God will judge our nation eventually, whether it's in our lifetime or our children or our grandchildren. God's going to judge our nation for her sins. And he'll probably judge our nation by a nation more wicked than we are. But God will then deal with that nation too, because he's going to deal with all the nations. And now he says to you and me, live by faith. Live by faith. That leads us then to verses 6 through 19, wherein God gives five woes upon the Chaldeans. Let's look at verse 6. Shall not all these take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say, notice, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long unto him that layeth himself with thick clay? Shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them? Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee because of men's blood and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Notice verse 9. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Notice verse 12. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. Notice verse 13. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Verse 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, and puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Then look at verse number 19. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So in chapter number 2, in God's encouragement to faith, he reminds the prophet that the proud seem to be prevailing, but the just shall live by faith. He then reminds the prophet that the Chaldeans will be judged as well. In fact, he gives them five woes. They may be used for judgment, but in the end, it's going to be very hard for the Chaldeans. And then he reminds them at the end of the chapter, really the most important thing of all, and that is, the Lord is in his holy temple. Friends, that's still true today. God's still on the throne. And I know that that has become a cliche in our days, but don't let it become a cliche, because it's still the truth of God's word that he is on the throne. And that ought to be an encouragement to you that God has not given up his sovereignty, and he is in control, and he will judge this world. And that now leads us to chapter number 3, which is Habakkuk's prayer. It's the fifth and final division of the chapter, of the book, and it is Habakkuk's prayer. It says in verse number 1, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. All right, so here is Habakkuk's prayer. After he's complained to God, God's answered. He's complained again, this time about the Chaldeans, and God's encouraged him to faith. Now what does he say? Well, in verse 2, we find that Habakkuk prays a desire for God to remember mercy. Verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. That's a good prayer, by the way, for us to pray. Lord, you have to bring wrath, but in wrath, would you please remember mercy? And if it's in God's word, don't you think that God wants us to pray that kind of a prayer? If God included it in Scripture, that maybe God wants us to say, Lord, I can trust you that in wrath, you'll remember mercy. Lord, that even when you judge our nation, you'll give us mercy at the same time that you pour out your wrath. God, remember mercy. We see, secondly, in chapter 3, verses 3 to 15, he is reminded of the fearfulness of God's wrath. Look at verse 3. God came from Teman. By the way, that's in Edom. And the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. By the way, let's stop for just a second. When did Habakkuk see that? When had that happened? Well, it hadn't happened yet. But Habakkuk sees this with eyes of faith. He's looking ahead, and he's seeing it with eyes of faith, knowing God has said he would do this. Perhaps God gave him that vision to even see it. Probably is exactly what happened. And he said, I know that this is what will happen because God has showed it to me. Listen, you and I may not get a vision like he had, but we have a vision as in God's word. And that ought to encourage us. He's seeing that God's judgment is coming, and it's so close, it's as if it's right in front of me, and I'm seeing it happen. Verse number 8, was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundedst the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation under the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. You see, the prophet saw the fearfulness of God's wrath. But he doesn't stop there. As he sees the coming judgment, not the judgment of the Chaldeans upon Judah, not even God's judgment upon the Chaldeans, but he sees God's judgment on the nations. The fact that there's coming a time when God's kingdom will come. The ultimate, final judgment. As he sees that, he takes time to request for God that God would give him rest. Because it's a fearful thing to see the judgment of God. Friends, when we see the judgment of God come upon this world, it will not necessarily just be a time of rejoicing. It will be a fearful thing. Because remember, without Christ, we all deserve that. We'll miss out on it, praise be to the Lord, because of his salvation. But we still deserve it. Look at verse number 16. Here's now when he cries out to God for rest. When I heard, speaking about God's judgment, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones. And I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. He's crying out and saying, Lord, I see your judgment. It's a fearful thing. Lord, you're going to give me rest, right? I won't be in that judgment, right? And the obvious answer is right. God will save him from that judgment that's coming. And so the chapter and the book closes out, Habakkuk's prayer closes out with a statement of faith in God's provision. That's the verses that we use for our text. I want you to think about now verses 17 and 18 specifically when we read these now. And I want you to think about this is Habakkuk saying this. After crying out to God and saying, God, look at all the injustice in our country. When are you going to deal with that? And God says, all right, I'm going to send the Chaldeans. And then he cries out and says to God, well, God, the Chaldeans, they're wicked. I know you're judging us through them, but look, they're wicked also. And God says, I'm going to judge the Chaldeans also. In fact, not only am I going to judge the Chaldeans, I'm going to judge everybody. And here's Habakkuk's answer. Here's what he says in verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Friends, those verses right there are great for us in these days. Because as we look at things, we say, man, our world, our country is just falling apart. And what happens if it gets worse? There's fears about, you know, what will happen? Will the stock market crash? Well, it's definitely possible. Listen, it's being set up for failure. It's a mess. Will the country fall apart? Boy, it's possible. It's possible. Listen, I've never thought that I would see our country in such a state so close to civil war as we're in right now. There's such division and factions and, listen, radicals on both sides. There's a lack of statesmen in our leadership in Congress and in the Senate and even in the presidency, statesmen who will say, you know what, listen, it's not about me and it's not about my power. It's not even about my party. Let's do what's good for the country. Listen, I only see one or two in all of our national government. We're lacking that. And I look at things and I think to myself, what if we descend into something like civil war? What a horrible thing that would be. And don't think that it can't happen. It happens in countries all the time. What if that happens? Well, then these verses right here are for us. Although everything falls apart, although all the things that I took joy in and gave me comfort and security, all of those things that made life enjoyable, although all of them are gone, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And friends, that's your only hope of joy. Because of the things of this world can be taken from you in a flash. There's so many Christians today that are frustrated, that are scared, that are angry, that are bitter, because they're trying with all their might to hold on to the things of this world that they rely upon for security and comfort and enjoyment. And friends, God wants you to let go of those things. Let go of those things and grab a hold of the Lord, because He's the one thing that cannot be taken from you. And if you will get your joy in Him, then you'll have joy forever. And nobody can take your joy from you when it's in the Lord. The prophet had to learn that. When he lived in days very similar to ours, and then verse 19, the Lord God is my strength. Notice what he says. I love this phrase. He gets this obviously from the Psalms, right? And he will make my feet like hinds' feet. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. What does it mean to make my feet like hinds' feet? Well, a hind was a type of an animal similar to a deer that would run around in the hills in the wilderness area of Judah, I believe. And they were similar to, at least in function, to what we would think of as mountain goats. If you've ever seen those, I know when, again, I've told you this story before, when we were in Arizona, there was it wasn't a zoo, but it was something like an animal refuge or a zoo that we went to in Arizona, and they had some of those bighorn sheep that you see in the mountains. And it is unbelievable, I mean unbelievable, to watch them do what they do. Go up and down on these ragged cliffs and just stand there on a spot where you could swear there's nothing there to put his foot on, but he found a place where he can put his foot. The prophet is saying, you know what God will do? He'll make my feet like hinds' feet. God will help me to walk upon mine high places when everyone else is tripping and falling and, you know, falling down the precipice. I won't. Why? Because God will make my feet like hinds' feet. Now, that's only for those who rejoice in the Lord. That's not for those who just want to live the, you know, average Christian life and just kind of tack God onto the side. No, there's no guarantee. But listen, for those who will, as Isaiah put it, wait upon the Lord, He'll renew their strength. He'll make their feet like hinds' feet, like he says here in Habakkuk. And listen, he'll do that for you and me. What are the days going to be like that we're facing? I don't know. It could be really bad, and the truth of the matter is, it could turn around tomorrow. And we could have another 20, 25, 50 years, 100 years, I don't know. It's in God's hands. I don't know what it'll be like. Things might continue on as they are. They might fall apart tomorrow, but either way, it doesn't matter. Because God will make my feet like hinds' feet. Because my trust is in Him. Now, what about you? I hope that you can say with the prophet, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I would encourage you to meditate on, read, and love the book of Habakkuk. Let's pray, and we'll have a short time of invitation. Dear Lord, thank you for this book. Thank you for including it in your word. Lord, what a blessing it is to us. Lord, forgive us for so many times ignoring those little books in your word that seem to us insignificant, that we don't hear much preaching from, and we think, even in our Bible reading time, many times in that portion of the year when we get to the smaller books like Habakkuk, Lord, we just kind of read over them and don't dig into them and meditate on them and try to learn from them. But thank you for including them in your word. Help us to learn from the book of Habakkuk and the prophet and your word most of all. Thank you, dear Lord, that you will. Now bless this time of invitation for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen.